For me, connecting with friends and family is terribly life-giving. And for many of us, like Kevin Vickers, I don't know if you recall Kevin Vickers, prayer is life-giving. He was mentioned in the Vancouver Sun just this Tuesday. And you might recall that he is our nation's ambassador to Ireland, and he was our former Parliament Sergeant-at-Arms. You might remember that he was the one who stopped the lone gunman who went running into the House of Commons in Ottawa late last year. He went in there with a hunting rifle with an intent to harm. The government, the media, and indeed everyone praised him for his heroics in the line of duty. Yet he said that the morning after the incident was really the loneliest moment of his life. Tuesday's Vancouver Sun reported that as the accolades and tributes to his fortitude and strength in protecting the center of Canada's democracy flooded in after the attack, Vickers retreated to his family's log home in New Brunswick at the advice of his mother, where he called his parish priest and he called his family to surround him. And they had mass. They had a time of prayer for the world, for his own soul, for his family, for the nation of Canada, and finally for the assailant that he had to stop dead in his tracks. As he drove home from Ottawa, he remembered, and as he was on his way to New Brunswick, he remembered his father teaching him to respect the dignity of the person, no matter how repulsive the crime they have committed. Together with his parish priest and his family, Kevin Vickers prayed for Michael Zihaf Dubo. And he named him. Didn't just say that terrorist. Recognized that he was made in God's image and that he was a child of the Creator. And he says, it kind of occurred to me that God, after he was crucified, the first person he let into the kingdom of heaven was the man crucified right next to him. A convicted criminal. And so, he says, with my grandchildren in my arms, I said a prayer for Michael. That story blew me away. For Kevin Vickers, prayer, connection with God, was vital in helping him reconcile the consequences of his job and profession. Connection with God for him was life-giving, just like the sun and the rain is for a garden and for a vine, as we read in today's scripture. I've finally begun to enjoy gardening, talking about vines. I'm no expert, mind you, but I really enjoy taking the time to mow the lawn and trim the hedges and prune the bushes and pulling things out of the ground when they're not supposed to be there, and putting things in the ground and watching them grow. It's so gratifying. And it's a reminder that we need to cultivate things in this life. Things aren't so instantaneous. They take time, effort, and care, and attention. One of the things I really like about our garden is that we have an old rose bush. It's growing up behind a cedar in our front, and it's right by our front window. And when our former owner of the house, when she sold the house to us, she said, you know, I would love for you to keep that rose bush alive. I know it's your place, but this rose bush was a gift, and it has grown, and has grown in memory. And you know, every so often, Florence will drive by, and I'll see this car. She can't drive herself, but she has one of her nieces driver, and they'll stop, kind of plug up the road, and the traffic will kind of bottleneck. And I'll just go, hey, Florence. And she says, nice roses. And so it's great. She's come in, and we've invited her in to show her what we've done with the place. And she's like, this is great. This is great. This is wonderful. Can I move back? No. Actually, you can, but we're not selling. She actually now lives just down the street in Southview Terrace, right by the Extra Foods there. And she comes by often. And she really appreciates that we haven't cut the rose bush down. I was very tempted to, because I didn't know how to care. care for roses. But I've discovered that if we leave the rose bush on its own, it begins to grow in on itself. And I asked, Neil, what do you do? Where do you clip? And he was saying, well, you want to make sure it's got room to grow. It has to breathe. It needs elbow space. And so as I've begun learning how to prune the rose bush, I've noticed that although I get less roses, when you clip off all the growth that's not supposed to be there, it actually puts more energy into the roses that do come. And boy, do they come nicely. And this one that you just see here is just really starting to emerge. And it'll wind up on our dinner table soon. Apparently, taking care of vines, I didn't mean to eat it. I'm like, why are you laughing? Ah, okay. roses. Rose hip tea. I mean to appreciate it. Apparently, taking care of vines isn't all that different, really. Vines also need to focus their energy on growing good quality fruit, grapes in this instance, right? And rather than a lot of second-rate grapes, you need to actually clip off the parts that aren't supposed to be there. Vines need to grow toward the light rather than getting in a tangled mess, which they're very apt to do. And I would love to grow some of that, some vines, wisteria, or some grapes if I could. But again, I'm a little nervous about that because they can be a tangled mess if you let them get away with it. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to today's scripture if you haven't yet done so. So if you didn't bring your Bible, reach into the pew and open it up to today's passage in John 15. It's good to track with me here. And you can always question if you wonder, Dave, I'm not sure about that. Hold me to the reading of the word. Take a look at the first few verses with me, once again. The English doesn't quite do justice and doesn't quite catch the subtle nuance in what John is trying to communicate here. The word that John uses here for prune in verse 2, take a look at that. Go to verse 1 and then read through that and then go to verse 2. The word that John uses here in the Greek for prune is not actually quite pruning, but that's the way it's been translated. It means to cut, but it's an interesting choice. It's more like the word for what he uses in verse 3. It's more like the word clean or purify. That's why he uses it here in verse 3. He wants us to link the pruning that happens in verse 2, the pruning of the vine, he wants us to link that with the clean state of the disciples that he talks about in verse 3. There's a deliberate and intentional connection here. And we don't get to see that connection in the English, but in the Greek it's there. Those verbs are somewhat related. Now, what he's saying is the disciples, they've already been pruned. But guess what? More is on its way. You're pruned, you're doing great, but you're going to get a little bit more pruned. You're going to be purified. You're going to be cleaned a little bit more. And Jesus has spoken the word to them. He's called them to take up their cross and to follow him. And as disciples, they have to submit to the pruner's shears, so to speak, clipping away their other goals and their other ambitions. And they're saying, okay, God, Jesus, we will follow you and we'll follow your goal and your ambition. And so Jesus is saying, yes, you will, in order to do that, you're going to be pruned a little bit more. But here's the good news. When you're pruned, and it will hurt now and then, you're going to experience such growth. You're going to experience such growth upon that pruning that you'll bear so much fruit. And that's the good news. So isn't that interesting that as we think about this passage, to be healthy means that as followers of Christ, we will experience some pruning. We will experience some cleaning, some purifying. The theological word for that, as I mentioned last week, is sanctification. It's just another way of saying we're going to be involved in this process of making ourselves more clean and more pure, to conform to the image of our God. And this is sometimes a painful process. I wonder if that's something that I'm personally experiencing as I seek to be more fully human. I'm wondering about that. I'm looking for healing of relationships within my family, with my dad in particular, and some of this process seems kind of hard for me. I need help. I'm getting it. But it's painful, even. Yet I know it's very good and it's very healthy. I know that. But I'm also keenly aware that God is ever present, even more so now in this process. And He's with me along the way at this stage in my life and in this stage of my journey. And you know, I can almost feel Him breathing down my back in the best way possible, saying, Dave, I am with you. And I'm going to be your support. This pruning of sorts has drawn me closer to Him in more ways than I can imagine if I had not been going through this process. As healthy followers of Jesus, He says that we will expect to face a little pruning, a little bit more purification, a little bit more cleaning. The Apostle Paul might call them tests. These are opportunities for us to grow. Within the Jewish tradition, the vine was a picture of Israel. God brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it in the promised land. And I just want us to take a look at Psalm 80. We'll have it up here. Psalm 80 says this: You transplanted a vine from Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand is planted. The son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. So the psalmist says, God, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, O God, and we will call on your name. Israel is the vine that God brought out from Egypt. It was ravaged by wild animals and needed protecting and reestablishing. The vineyard of Israel, said Isaiah in chapter 5, has yielded wild grapes instead of proper ones. This vine has been neglected. It's overgrown and it's not producing the fruit that you intended, God. It's still producing fruit, it's just less than worthy fruit. Other prophets allude to this very same picture. Out here on the West Coast, I wonder if it would be like having a blackberry bush in your backyard, right? That's going out of control. If you're not pruning it properly, you're going to get a lot of thorns as you're trying to get to that fruit, right? All of us understand that. Those of us who enjoy blackberries and picking them, right? Go back to verse 1 of today's passage. Jesus here, he says, folks, I am the true vine. This can only mean that he is in himself the true Israel based on the psalm that we just read and other scriptures as well. Think about that for a minute. I am the vine, he says, but he's also declaring to them, I am the true Israel. The true Israel was meant to bless the nations. There's supposed to be salvation that comes from the true Israel. He says, my followers, my friends, brothers, my sisters, I am the true Israel. I am the true vine. I'm the one on whom God's purposes are now resting. And guess what? As followers of Jesus, he says, You are members of God's true people. He says that to us too. We are members of God's true people. We are the new Israel. And that's good news. The picture of the vine isn't just a clever gardening illustration that Jesus is using here. It's actually a declaration of Jesus' identity and God's people's identity. This is a declaration of who we are in Jesus. This is who we are as Jesus' followers. And so, therefore, pruning and being made clean or being purified is also a description of what will happen to us as a result. And it's not bad news. It's actually good news. As Jesus is preparing for the cross, this whole portion of Scripture and discourse opens up a whole new dimension of what Jesus wants to say to his closest friends, to his closest followers, to his inner circle. He has already spoken of them being in him, as he is in the Father. You'll see that in verse 20 of chapter 14. Now we see more of what this actually means. On the one hand, it's a way of speaking of himself as Israel in person, and of his followers as members of God's true people because they belong to him. On the other hand, it's a way of speaking of the intimate relationship that we have with him, and that we're supposed to enjoy and to cultivate the same way a gardener cultivates his garden. We're supposed to cultivate this relationship with God. It takes time, intentionality. Take a look at verse 6. Move there. This is important. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if you do not remain in me, what happens to the branches?" Branches that try living without being connected to the vine, they eventually wither and die. We all know that, all of us who have plants. What a great illustration. If you're not part of the living plant, you're going to wither and die, just like that. And you know what? Those branches are good for nothing except for being thrown in the fire. Ooh, that's a little bit more scary. Is he talking about cremation? I don't know. Kindling for the fire? He's talking about the end times? Look at this very vivid imagery. It speaks plenty to those people in first century Palestine. And it should to us as well. But branches that remain in the vine and that submit to the pruner's shears when necessary, they live abundantly and they'll bear much fruit, he says. This is what Jesus holds out to his followers. This is what's going to happen. I just want you to know that. It's not going to be easy. My road, my journey, the way is not an easy way. There's a little bit of pain involved, but there is so much more life in that. Testing often results in greater things, doesn't it? We will grow fruit, and I wonder if Jesus is talking about other kinds of fruit. I mean, Paul lists a number of them in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Boy, I'm hungering for these pieces of fruit, an abundant fruit. I'm just waiting for that. I want this fruit salad. The question is for us, brothers and sisters, how do we then remain in him? How do we remain in him? What does it look like in everyday life? Both of the meanings come into play. Jesus as Israel in person on the one hand, and the need for us to cultivate a vibrant relationship with him on the other. How do we remain in him? Well, Jesus is Israel incarnate. Jesus is the true Israel, remember? We're part of a community. We are part of the true Israel. We are part of the body of Christ. We are the new Israel, actually. And that means we must remain in community that knows and loves Jesus and celebrates him as our Lord. There's no such thing as a solitary Christ follower. Even the monks know that. They still live in community. The nuns know that. They also live in community. We can't go it alone. That is why we are commanded to love each other at the close of today's passage. Being a healthy body is not easy. Love one another. Al was trying to paint this picture and set the stage for us. This is why we engage in prayer. Thank you, Al, for that. Not just to communicate with our God, but to pray as we did this morning for one another. And I pray that we continue to do that throughout the week. We have to practice active listening to God and to one another. Loving one another includes practicing hospitality, and that's more than just a warm welcome, more than a pat on the back or a handshake. This is where it gets messy, folks. It means inviting one in through the door of our homes and even more intimately into our lives. Letting people in. Boy, that can be risky because you don't know what's going to happen when they cross that threshold, right? You're inviting discourse. You're inviting some give and take. What a vulnerable place to be that Jesus asks us to practice hospitality. Invite the stranger in. Invite them in from the cold. And make them feel at home. In your home. And more importantly, in your own lives. Oof. That one's a hard one. He also asks us to love one another in a way that lives out justice. This stair track is just a symbol of loving one another, and it's been a long time coming, right, Penny? But many of us might be accessing it someday as we lose control of our bodies or the capability to navigate staircases. And this is one way of our church saying we need to love one another. And so thankfully the Properties Council and the board has said, hey, let's try to make this something living, because we want to love one another, as it says in the Word. And so we went through great lengths looking at different products, and here we have it after a long process, and it's a wonderful product, and we hope to use it for the first time today. And then Penny can come and join us downstairs and be a part of this true Israel, part of the greater vine. Actually, this won't be the first time. She has actually already test-piloted the project. And so she'll be giving us good instructions on how to use it, right? Right, Penny? Now, just for your own personal information as well, you have to be trained in how to operate this piece of machinery. So if you haven't been trained, we ask you to wait for some training. And we would love to train you, okay? Because it does come with a few tricks to know how to operate this. But we'll make sure that we provide a time and a space where we can, multiple times and spaces where we can make sure that we're all versed in how to use that. This stair track is just one of the symbols, I think, of how we can love one another. But there are so many ways that we can love one another. And Penny is just one of us. Think of other ways that we need to love one another. Just think in your own mind. Some of us do have physical disabilities. Some of us have emotional disabilities. Some of us have baggage that we're carrying around, and we need a lot of grace and love. And we need to be invited in to your lives, to our lives, with one another. And I'm just talking about our own fellowship. That is our challenge, brothers and sisters, for us to invite one another in to each other's lives and to be vulnerable with one another. That is part of the gift and the command to practice hospitality, to love one another. We're going to wrap up pretty quickly here. But Jesus has acted out and will act out the greatest thing that love can do. Look at verse 11. He has come to make us more human, not less. He has come to bring us freedom and joy, not slavery and less than humanness. He doesn't want us to experience a dreary life. Go to verse 16. Just keep on moving down there. He has come so that we can bear fruit that will last, whether in terms of a single life change because we love somebody as Jesus loved us, or in terms of a single decision that we had to take, a single task that we had to perform or do, and I'm not talking just about within these four walls. This could be at work, at play, in our home, in our neighborhood. And though which we couldn't see it at the time, the world has become a different and better place because of these things that we've done or said. Love makes both the one loving and the beloved, the one who's receiving love, more truly human. We are to love one another. But we also must remain as people of prayer and worship in our own intimate private lives, that is to be sure. So we're to love one another in the community as the true Israel. We're part of that. But we're also to love ourselves as well and to cultivate this loving relationship with Christ, with God, the true gardener. Verse 7, once again, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But here's the warning. Verse 6, once again, if you do not remain in me, brothers and sisters, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And so understand this. When we're going through that rough spot, ask ourselves, are we being pruned? God, am I actually being asked to do something? Are you doing something in my life that's going to cause me to grow? It's a very different perspective. We must be ready for the Father's pruning shears. God is glorified, and so will we be, by bearing good fruit and much of it. And for that to happen, there will be extra growth that needs to be cut away. That, too, is an intimate process, right? Cutting. Think about it for a minute. If you're a gardener, or if you've trifled with gardening, the gardener is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over his cuts and the vine's long-term health and productivity when he has the pruning shears in his hand and he cuts. Brothers and sisters, God is with us. He goes before us. He goes after us. He's above us. He's below us. He is within us. May you remember that the gardener is ever present in our lives. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward to close us with one more song, and I ask that we close in prayer as they do that. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for reminding us that not only are you the vine which gives us life abundantly, you are also the gardener who loves us and lovingly prunes us, cleans us, purifies us, in order to bear even more fruit. So Lord, as we continue to go throughout this week, help us to see where you are pointing us towards health and growth, even in the painful parts of life. For perhaps you are there even closer than we realize, ever hard at work, thinking carefully and lovingly about our futures. Amen.